Well, good morning, Crossroads. Man, how are you this morning? Good to see you. Good to see you. Hey, my name is Brian, and I am the lead pastor here. So glad that you chose to be here with us today. If you're joining us online, want to say hello to you as well, too. And also, if this is your final week, just a reminder, the coasters that you got on the way in, they're kind of part of the series that we're doing, but we're at the end of the series. So if you missed any, or if you're just like, man, I want some like super cheap presents to give people, if you go to guest services, we got a whole stack of them, a whole complete set, if you will, with a beautiful little ribbon on the top. You can get those for a dollar, and that would be great. So again, they're all there for you. Again, the whole point is that we don't think you'll need a drink after every sermon, but just in case, you've got a coaster for it, okay? Hey, I said on my Instagram feed and my Facebook feed today that we've got a big announcement today, and we do have a big announcement because we are starting a new tradition here at Crossroads this year, and we are going to be offering Christmas Eve services here. So super excited about that. We're really excited about that. And just so you know, we're coming out of the gates with four of them. We're going to do four Christmas Eve services, December 23rd at 5 and 7 p.m., and then on the 24th, they'll be at 3 and 5. They're all going to be the same awesome service. Don't worry about, you know, one or the other. But we're going to offer kids programming from birth until up to kindergarten, and then the kindergartners and above are going to come into service with us and worship together, so it's going to be a really awesome time. We're going to give you all kinds of opportunities to invite people and how to do that. Mainly, I'm going to be sending out an email that will have an invite that you can forward to people. We'll use social media to our benefit as well, too. And then as well, you'll see signs up around the town and everything. But another thing that you can do to help us is that we need your help in serving for these as well, too. And so if you're thinking, man, if I can just help and jump in a little bit, that would be awesome. And my goal or my challenge to us is to serve one and to worship one if we can. And we'll be sending out a link this week in an email to you that you can simply click on it and sign up right there. It's also on the app if you want to go through that as well, too. But I know that sometimes in the moment you don't have your calendar and all that good stuff, but hopefully at home you'll have all that in front of you. You can click on that, sign up, and you can just really help us out getting a jump on that. So be looking for more about that. We're super excited about it, so take a listen to that. Now listen, we are in the last week of our Yeah But series. Isn't it awesome? Yeah, just it's been a great series, and we're landing the plane today with it. But this is also about the sixth month that I've been here, believe it or not, from Chicago. So I've been here about 6 months, and I always wondered myself, like, when do I know that I've arrived, and like people are accepting me and stuff. So I'm in my growth group, which I love, and it's been a great experience. And I realized that I officially have made it when they gave me this. Right? Yeah, it's my own fat head. Yeah. So at every person that comes in at Christmas Eve gets one of these. No, I'm kidding. No. Even my wife said, man, that's too much of you. You know, I can't even handle that. So don't even do that. So no. It's kind of fun, though. If you're not in a growth group, I recommend it. You'll get a fat head. That's pretty cool. So, you know, really good stuff. But no, it's just, it's neat to have community around you. It's neat to have people that love you. And it's just fun. So, but hey, listen, just so you guys kind of know, if you are just coming in, you're like, man, I don't know what this whole Yeah But thing is all about. I have a website. It's called yeahbutseries.com. You can listen to all those messages. We have additional resources for you there as well, too. And also, if you're not in a growth group, like I mentioned, you can get in one of those, and you can use the material that we have for you for the series to use that. And maybe you didn't do it now. You can do it later. That's totally fine. It'll be there for about a year. We'll have that website going. So I want to encourage you to go there if you missed something. So today, what I'm going to do, just to give you a head start on stuff, we're going to be in a couple spots in the Bible. I'll be in Ecclesiastes 1, and I'll also be in Genesis chapter 1 as well, too. So if you have your Bible app or you have anything like that, you could open that or your Bible as well, too. We'll have it on the screen, too, but some people like to get a head start, and that's totally fine. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, Genesis chapter 1 will be there in just a second. But before we get there, I have a question I need to ask us all and to ask myself. And the question is, why are we here? Why are you and I here? And I know that there's some students in the room that are probably saying, I'm here because my mom and dad drug me here, and I don't get lunch if I don't come to church. You know, so like, I've been there, man. Like, I've been there. I understand. But dig a little deeper with me today. Why are we here? Why were we born in America and not in, let's say, Russia? Why do I have the parents that I do? Why did that happen? Why are we even living on this planet? How did this all come into place? Why am I here? And this question is what gets stuck inside nearly every person on the planet throughout their life at some point. Everybody wrestles with this. In fact, this is the last question that we'll answer in the Yeah But series. Yeah, but why am I here? In other words, another way to say it is, why am I alive? Why am I even existing? And we all want to know what we're here for, and especially if we're doing the wrong thing and we want to be doing the right thing, that would be giving us more feeling of purpose in life. And we look for that in all kinds of different places, don't we? One of the biggest examples of that I saw is that I saw this statistic or this study that the Bureau of Labor had done. They had interviewed 18 to 44-year-olds, and they were finding out the question of how many jobs does one person between 18 and 44, how many jobs would they have in one lifetime? You have any guess? 11.8. That's 11.8 W-2s that y'all filled out, right? That's 11.8 new employee orientations. That's 11.8 name tags that are shoved in a drawer somewhere, you know? That's 11.8 jobs worth of birthday parties that you don't even care about those people, but you ate cake anyway, you know? Like 11.8 people, right? 11.8 jobs. And what that tells me is that everyone, me too, is constantly looking for their purpose in life. We're looking for the question of why am I here anyway? We want that answer. We want to be doing something to make a difference and not just getting a paycheck. And I know, sure, there's some people out there that's all they care about, but honestly, there has to be more, right? Our culture will create like these endless pits of opportunity for us to jump in to determine our value and our purpose. We have hobbies and relationships and sex and traveling and success and on and on and on it'll go. But are those really the whole point? Is that where happiness comes from? Or are those just like a carrot that gets get put in front of us that we can never quite satisfy our souls with? What is that? What are we here for? What is the reason that you and I are here? Well, as I started to study this, I started to unpack this a little bit, I really saw that there are three main reasons that we can consider why we're here. Three possible reasons that you and I are in existence, and I'd like to tackle those with you today. They're in your bulletin. You can find those there. But the three possible reasons that we're here. Number one is really this. I'm here for nothing. You know, I'm here for nothing. One way to look at our existence and why we're here is that it's just by accident, you know? That somehow, some way, we just started being, and through a complex system of evolutionary steps, we just kind of came into being. Now, if that's true, then and we're just the product of a cosmic dance that happened and everything, that there would be no purpose for us to be here. There'd be no reason for us to wonder that. I mean, if that were true, then there's nothing different between any other carbon-based being that's on the planet right now. We're all the same. We all live. We all die. That's it. There's no purpose needed in that. We literally are at the mercy of decay. That's the only thing that we have to worry about. Now, the problem with this way of thinking, the problem with that is that inside of us there's this thing, isn't there? Right? There's this thing. It's this little burst of excitement or butterflies or something that stirs inside of us when we think of something. And like when we see it or we think about it or dream about it, we just have this warm feeling that starts to come over us, isn't it? And if we're here for nothing, we could probably excuse that or explain that away like a bad Chipotle burrito or something, you know? Like it just didn't settle right, you know? But I don't think so. I mean, the thing inside of you and me is there for a reason. And it's not because carbon atoms are bumping into each other. That's not the purpose of it. It's there's more to it. So, well, if I'm not here for nothing, excuse the double negative, but what is it? Why am I here? Well, the second reason could be that I'm here for me, that my whole reason for being is here for me. In fact, that's the question that really everyone wrestles with often, is that maybe I'm here for me, kind of like my friend Derek here who has this idea. Right, blue steel, right? Blue steel, wondering what his life is all about and as he ponders it. And maybe your existence is centered around like his was. His existence was centered around this idea of what can make me happy? Like, what can make me happy? In other words, no matter how I got here, that really doesn't matter. What really matters, the most important thing, is that as long as oxygen is transferring from my lungs to my blood to my heart, this entire life is about me. It's about me. This means that whatever it takes for me to find happiness, I need to do that. I need to buy that. I need to snort that. I need to date that. I need to whatever. I just need to find happiness. But if my purpose and reason were able to be consumed or bought for, you know, this idea of consumerism happiness, then there's a few things that would be true about our world if that was true. The first thing is that there would be nothing new that needed to be created. There really would nothing new would need to be created. In fact, that's where Ecclesiastes chapter 1, we hear from Solomon, where he says these words, starting in verse 2, he says, "Meaningless, meaningless," says the teacher. "Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the stream comes from, there they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There's nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, 'Look, this is something new. It was here already long ago. It was here before our time.' No one remembers the former generations, and even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them." See, in essence, what Solomon is saying is that if happiness could have been found, it would have already been found. It would have already been determined. If something was discovered that could make you and I happy and give us purpose and meaning, then all business would cease to be. I mean, all marketing people would be out of work because everyone would just be getting and pursuing that one thing. That's all they would do. I mean, why look anywhere else for happiness if you've already found it? Well, secondly, there would be no relational issues as well, too. I mean, if purpose and happiness could be obtained through something, then marriage counselors would be out of work. And divorce attorneys would be a thing of the past. And Dr. Phil would go back to doing whatever he did before Oprah discovered him, you know, him and his draw. Like, whatever. Like, that's what he would do. But finally, the other thing to consider is that there would be no more fighting in the world either. There would be no more conflict. See, people don't fight if happiness and purpose could be guaranteed in something. You wouldn't need to. Why fight for peace when you could just go find that one thing? You simply need to go buy it or experience it, and all the problems would go away. That's it. But even if, like, and we see this all the time, that people will find that thing and they think that that's what it is, but the high fades and the shine begins to fade, and all of a sudden the BBD or the bigger, better deal comes along, and we're pursuing that again and again. I say it this way, that happiness is jello on a wall. The second that you think you've found it, it slides off and you're left looking for the next happiness fix. It's always eluding us. And listen, this isn't God's truth. This is a cultural truth. We're experiencing this right now, right? It's Christmas time. This means that when we're spending more money than we have for people that we don't really see, so they won't say things about us that we probably would never hear. Like, that's what we're doing right now, right? But if you think about it, when you think about it, what happens every year when you start buying stuff for people or buying stuff for yourself, what does the marketing behind that tell you? They say that you need the newest, you need the best, you need the hottest and the fastest thing in the market. You gotta have it. And if you don't get it, you will not have washboard abs. You will not be able to do it, right? You will not be able to send a tweet from the moon without this. You won't be able to do it, you know? Your daughter will not experience true life unless she has a daughter that will literally poop and pee for them. They will not be able to have happiness. It's impossible, right? You have to have this. So what do? We buy it. And then within 6 months or like 6 seconds after buying it, what happens? The next model comes out, the next version that just comes out of the thing that you just bought. So then what do marketers do then? Then they make you feel bad about having bought that thing. You know what I mean? And then they tell you that you're outdated and you're behind the times, so you need to buy the new thing. That's called a crazy train, y'all. That's just nutty sauce right there. And we all do. I do it all the time. I want the iPhone watch. I do, right? Like, I really do. And I know it's not going to work all the time. Whatever. That's a moment. I'm sorry, right? So I get it, right? But this isn't just about stuff that we buy, too. I mean, we find this in relationships or drugs or success or whatever catches our eye. That's our next thing. And these things will tell you that your purpose in life is found in the next rung, in the next hit, in the next lotto ticket, whatever it might be, the next girl or boy that you can date. But it's a lie. See, Paul tells us in Romans 1 these words. He says, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. There has to be more to this. And so I'm here to tell you today that there is more. That purpose and happiness is not found in something, it's found in someone. So reason number three is that I'm here for someone. I mean, what if the reason that you and I were here was to live in such a way that our life just didn't terminate on ourselves, that we weren't just here to consume it for ourselves? That maybe our life wasn't a series of moments that were focused on us, but an entire lifetime focused on someone. Like, what if you and I, our life, was the most valuable thing in all of the universe because someone placed value on it rather than us placing value on ourselves? What if I told you that? The very staunch atheist Bertrand Russell once said that unless you assume a God, the question of life's purpose is meaningless. That's an atheist that says that. Listen, we didn't happen by chance. God has designed you and me for purpose, for a reason beyond what we could ever imagine. There's more there. So to understand that, we actually have to go back to the very beginning, to Genesis chapter 1, to where God started to create everything in the world. And so we jump to Genesis chapter 1, and in there, we are given a behind-the-scenes look into the universe being created. It's amazing. God is preaching the most epic sermon of all times. And as he preaches, stuff starts happening literally in front of him. As he commands the universe and the world as we know into being, stuff starts happening. The wind starts happening, the water, the sky, the animals, the rain. Everything you can imagine finds their being in Genesis chapter 1. The purest form of creation is found there, right there. But then on day 6, God creates something new, and everything takes on a completely different form. So we look in Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse 26. And here's what we say. Here's what we read. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creations that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And all the beasts of the earth and the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Because on day 6, God creates the pinnacle of his creation. Man, you and me. He gives them the authority and the stewardship of everything that he had created. All he created up until this point, if you notice in Scripture, was good. It was all good. It wasn't until he made man that he stood back and he said, "This is very good, very good." See, Pastor Rick Warren wrote a little book called The Purpose-Driven Life. It sold a couple copies. And so, but in it, he writes these words that are so powerful. Listen for a second. He says, "You are not an accident. Your birth was no mistake or mishap, and your life is no fluke of nature. Your parents may not have planned you, but God did. He was not surprised by your birth. In fact, he expected it. Long before you were conceived by your parents, you were conceived in the mind of God. He thought of you first. It's not fate, nor chance, nor luck, nor coincidence that you are breathing at this very moment. You are alive because God wanted to create you. The Bible says the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. God prescribed every single detail of your body. He deliberately chose your race, the color of your skin, your hair, and every other feature. He custom made your body just the way he wanted it. He also determined the natural talents you would possess and the uniqueness of your personality. The Bible says, you know me inside and out. You know every bone in my body. You know exactly how I was made bit by bit, how I was sculpted from nothing into something. Because God made you for a reason, he also decided when you would be born, how long you would live. He planned the days of your life in advance, choosing the exact time of your birth and your death. The Bible says, you saw me before I was born and scheduled each day of my life before I began to breathe. Every day was recorded in your book. God also planned where you'd be born and where you'd live for his purpose. Your race and your nationality are no accident. God left no detail to chance. He planned it all for his purpose. The Bible says, from one man he made every nation, and he determined the time set for them in the exact place where they should live. Nothing in your life is arbitrary. It's all for a purpose. Jeremiah 29:11 says this. He says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." Can you think about that for just a minute? Everything I just read, everything that you've just seen, let it just soak in for a second. And are you ready for like a mind melter beyond mind melters? God thinks about you. He thinks about you. God, the creator of the universe, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the omnipotent, omnipresent creator of all things, both now and forevermore, that God thinks about you and me. He thinks about us. He's thinking about us right now. And not only is he thinking about us, he has plans for us. He has a mission for us. The same creator that designed the human brain is designing stuff for you and me. The same creator that created emotions like love and joy is creating things for you and me right now. The same creator that spoke all that we know into existence is now speaking to you and me about the plan that he has for us. I mean, just think about it. Like if somebody texts you out of the blue and they say, "Hey, I'm just thinking about you." Like if my wife does that, like I come alive. I'm like, someone's thinking about me. That's so amazing. Now just think about this though, that God himself has that feeling for you. That like God is texting you right now, like, "Hey, I'm thinking about you. I'm thinking about you. I've got huge plans. I can't wait to see what I'm gonna do in your life." God is thinking about you. He is. We're on his mind constantly. And it's not because of anything other than the fact that he has a plan for you. He has purpose for you. Listen, God didn't create us for practice. He created us for purpose. He wasn't trying to like mess around one day. He created each of us for a purpose in this world. He created us for purpose, and that purpose is to bring him glory. It's to bring him glory. Okay, I know, you're like, what does that mean? What does glory mean? What are you even talking about? So glory is what happens when we bring splendor and power and renown and worth and praise to something. When we give complete honor to something. That's what God desires. That's what God deserves. Because we know this because of what we just read in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 verse 27 says, "So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God he created them, male and female he created them." That should blow your mind. Whatever is left of your mind right now should be blown on that. To think about that. What this means is that you and I were created in the image of God. It's called the Imago Dei. That we were created in his image. That doesn't mean that God has like a receding hairline or zits or cankles or whatever your issue is. Like, I'm not saying that. It's not like that. What it means is that we were created in the essence of God. That we were created in the image of the Creator, because that, so that our lives can reflect that image. Like when you look in the mirror, like you don't see someone else, right? You see yourself. That's who you see. And when you look in the mirror, you should be able to see that part of you is God. Part of you has the image of God. That means that we are to live our lives in such a way that we reflect him, that his glory is shown in all that we do, everything that we do, that when people look at you and me, that they actually see him. That's what our goal is. That's our life. So how do we do that? How do we show glory to God? Let me give you five quick ways that we bring glory to God by the way we live our lives. Number one is that we love him. Love him. Jesus tells us one of the greatest commandments, or the greatest commandments, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. When we love like God loves, we are giving him glory. Like we talked about a couple of weeks ago, that the world knows us far more for what we hate as opposed to what we love. By loving God, we are giving him glory. It starts there. Number two, we obey him. We obey him. When we are living our lives for him, we are obeying him. Proverbs 4:13 says this. It says, hold on to instructions, do not let it go. Guard it well, for it is your life. Do not set foot in the path of the wicked or walk in the ways of evildoers. Avoid it and do not travel on it. Turn from it and go on your way. See, one of the greatest signs that our lives are reflecting God's glory is in our obedience to what he says. It is. Do we follow what God wants for us and what his word tells us, or do we do our own thing and say, God, you're doing your thing, but my way is way better? See, living a life of purpose can be found hand in hand in living a life of obedience. It's one of the best indicators of how we're living and if his glory is being shown in our life. Number three, we love other people. We love other people. See, Jesus finishes the great commandment by saying that we should love our neighbor as ourselves. That's how he finishes that. See, how we treat others reflects truly what's happening inside of us. It's the reflection of our soul. And if we're living out our purpose for Christ, then our love should be the doorway that we are walking through every time. Number four, we tell people about him. We tell people about him. I mean, if we believe that we were created in the image of God, and that everyone is, and that through Jesus we can be saved from our sin, that we can't help but tell people. That's just how it goes. I mean, it should literally ooze out of us when we are living our life. And that ooze, that's the glory. That's the glory for God. I know it sounds gross, but that ooze is glory. That's what it is for God. And if we're given the opportunity, then through love and obedience to Christ, we should tell people about him. See, as we tell people, we are giving God his glory because we're saying that we believe in him no matter what. Number five, we should serve others with our gifts. Serve others with our gifts. Paul tells us in Romans these words, starting in verse 4, he says, for just as each one of us has one, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then encouragement. Then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, then do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. I just want to camp out here for just one second, if I could, though. Just because, like, you like something doesn't mean it's your purpose, okay? You know what I mean? Like, just because you think you have a passion for it, it may not be. You may want to sing on stage, but like I've literally sat next to some of you and you should not be up on stage. You know what I mean? Like singing is a hobby in a closet somewhere for you. Like I get it, you know? Like you could do other things, but you shouldn't sing. Like there's tones that you reach. We are all wired differently by God, and that is so fine. But when we realize these gifts, and we tap into them, then powerful, powerful things start to happen in our lives. When the talent that we've been given from God is aligned with passion, a passion for Christ, then it is a powder keg of possibility. It is unbelievable what could happen. St. Irenaeus says that the glory of God is a human being fully alive. That the glory of God is us becoming fully alive in him. So when who you are is defined by God, what God says of you, then your purpose and your passion become crystal clear. It's not a stretch. It's not hard to do. It becomes so vivid that you can't help but see it. So you and I, we need to lean into our faith and we need to trust God when we start to realize that purpose and that passion as we start to jump. And the only way that we can find true passion, true purpose in life is through Jesus. It's only through Jesus. See, purpose is found in healing your broken life that was caused by sin, and then by gaining God's grace, Jesus' grace, and then out of that brokenness, we start to live for him. See, living by his strength and not by our strength. That's how it happens. But what happens to you and I? Like when we start to realize what God might have in store for us and what our purpose might be, it's our fears that start to get in the way. There's a fears that get in the way of fulfilling what God's purpose and plan is in our life. So we see the pay cut. We see the embarrassment that might happen. We see the weird looks from coworkers, the awkward dinners with family, all the risks that happen. And then we shrink back into this safe life that worries more about happiness than holiness. See, we've become satisfied with telling stories of what could have been instead of writing novels about what God has done. That's what we do because we're scared. But do you know what I think the most one of the worst words in all the English languages. If you open the dictionary, if I could point to one, the word that I would point to is potential. Potential. I mean, remember back in like grade school, you had two kinds of energy. You had potential energy and you had kinetic energy, right? Right, class? We had those. See, potential energy is energy that is at rest. But kinetic energy is energy that is in motion. See, potential is just a rock on a hill somewhere, just sitting there. It's all the things that you could do, but you are not doing. It's wasted. It's stagnant. It's not really energy unless it's doing something. It's not until the rock gets shoved down the hill and gets pushed that it starts to become real kinetic energy. That potential turns into kinetic energy. That possibility becomes progress. That bottled up becomes bursting out. That's what happens when God calls us to something and we go for it. What is God calling you to do? What burns in your soul when you think about it? Listen, man, I get it. I totally get it. I get the whole thing. I used to think that putting on a uniform, diving for baseballs, and hitting home runs was what life was all about. Can I tell you this, though? That I get more butterflies and feel more alive when I'm standing in front of you today telling you about Jesus than any home run that I've ever hit in my life. I could tell you that with all honesty. What has God gifted you with? What has he given you that only you have? Find that thing and do it with all of your might for the glory of God. Do it with everything that you have. That doesn't mean that you have to be the person in front. That may mean that you're passionate about being behind the scenes. You might like geek out about being an organizer and you love to keep things going and you come alive when you see a plan come together perfectly. Do it for the glory of God. You may have been blessed by God with the ability to make money, and you are a businessman, and you're smart, and you understand that, and your gift may end up being generosity. Maybe you can't teach a class, but maybe you can be generous in the church. Maybe you can be a generous person. Maybe you can guide younger businessmen into leading businesses that have godly companies. Whatever it is, do it for the glory of God. Colossians 3 tells us that whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Find what God has pressed into your spirit that makes you come alive when you think about it. Go for it. Do it for the glory of God. And then you will find your ultimate purpose in life. That's when it happens. There's a story about this man by the name of Robert McQuillan. True story. He was a successful president of the Columbia Bible College and Seminary. He was a great man. He's actually written 7 books to date. Very, very smart man. One of the best books, though, and I think the most influential book, was a book he wrote called A Promise Kept. See, this was a book that he wrote about his marriage to his wonderful wife, Muriel was her name. At the age of 55, Muriel started to have Alzheimer's disease. And it deteriorated her to the point where Robert was needed to make a monumental decision. And the decision was this, is that as he saw his wife declining, he had the choice of either continuing to be the president of this company or this president of the seminary, or should he take care of his wife? So he stepped away from being the president of this seminary for the next 15 years. He took care of his wife. Things got worse and worse and worse. He loved her. He cared for her. He would listen to her stories, sometimes on repeat for the entire day. Soon her disease would become so progressive that it would cause her to forget everyone, including him, and have no recollection of who they were. See, in the book, though, he writes about the story on the time that they went to the Atlanta airport. And it wasn't a very busy day, but that actually became kind of difficult for Muriel. Because Muriel in her younger days was like a speed walker, and she loved to walk. And she every so often, like a memory would kind of come back to her, and she would remember that moment. And when that happened, as they sat in that day at the Atlanta airport, she would look up at Robert and say, "I've got to walk. Let's go walk." And she'd start walking, and she'd start going. And Robert would stand up, and he'd shuffle behind her, and he would track her back down. And he'd corral her back to where they were getting ready to take off. And when they sat down, Muriel would look up at Robert and ask him this. She'd say, "Why are we here? And where are we going?" Very kindly, each and every time, as he'd done thousands of times before, Robert would answer her, tell her that they're going on a trip somewhere and that they're going to be leaving pretty soon. She'd look down for a second. Their eyes would come up and say, I have to walk. Let's walk. And she'd start to walk and go again. And off they would go over and over and over. Walking, followed with the question, why are we here? Where are we going? So one time they came back and they sat back down. And Robert noticed that there was a young businesswoman getting ready to take on the same flight that they were going to. And she was looking down at her computer at the time, but as they did, Robert noticed that she had said something. So he leans over very graciously and says, I'm sorry, miss, but did you say something? And she looks up with a tear in her eye. She says, I was just kind of talking to myself out loud, but I was thinking, will I ever find a man that will love me like that? See, purpose in life doesn't always come in big packages, but it always comes wrapped in love. It comes oozing with passion. It comes when our soul is able to answer the question, where are we going? Why am I here? And only when we give God the glory for our entire life do we find true purpose. And we can answer the question, why am I here? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord God, what we want is love. When we find love, true love, we find safety. We feel invincible. We feel as though we can do anything. Lord, you gave us love through Jesus. His life was oozing love and grace. And through that, for those that know him as Savior, Lord, we have lost all the things that we need to worry about. The fear of death has been taken care of. Our eternity is in place. So, Lord God, why would we not right now live our lives in such a way that had reckless abandonment for you? But because you love us, we can be something that we can never be on our own. Jesus, we need you to do something huge. So Lord, would you speak to us now as we worship, as we consider the words of the song, how desperately we need you, but may we be so overcome and overwhelmed with that love that we start something inside us on fire that we never thought possible. May this world be different because of it. We are here for your glory, and right now we are here to hear from you, the Father of love. It's in your name we pray. So listen, this isn't some Tony Robbins, like, get fired up, live your life, whatever kind of thing. This is about, it's about Jesus. This is about, it's about Jesus, that your life is incomplete without him. That in him is found the one thing that you're looking for, and that is passion and purpose and meaning in life. In him is found the answer to where I go after I die. In him is found hope and security and love. And when you have those things, you live differently. You just do. When you don't have to worry about what happens after this, you can focus on what's right here. And so I would pray that if anyone does not know him, we will have people at this cross that would love to tell you more about him. That you need him. Lord, you need him because I need him every day. That we all need him every day. And it's strength that's found in that, not weakness. But when we leave here in a couple minutes, my prayer is that we would do something with what we've heard. And we're just fired up with some good message, that we would leave here inspired to live our lives for the glory of God in all that we do. And not be fearful, but be confident knowing Jesus with us every step of the way. Pray with me. Mighty God and Father, as we leave here in these few moments, we ask that we would do something with what we've heard, that they wouldn't fall on weak soil, but they would root deep within us, Lord, and our souls would be on fire for you. Lord, we need you. Every hour we need you. If there's anyone that does not know you as Savior, Lord, may they come forward and claim you as Savior. Let their sins go by turning from them and clinging to you, that your grace would fall on them, that they would become a disciple of you. Lord, if that is someone's prayer, would they come forward and be at the cross after we dismiss, that someone would talk with them. And for us, though, Lord, that know you, may our lives reflect that. That may the world see the Imago Dei in us, and may we give you glory in all that we do and be on fire for you. We love you. We thank you, Jesus, because it's all for you that we do all that we can. In your name we pray. Amen. God bless you guys. Tag, you're it.